We're continuing then in Romans 8. And actually, I just want to sort of remind us of how we got here. That in the book of Romans, Paul has laid a foundation through the first seven and a half, for the first seven chapters and the first half of Romans 8 to get us to this point. So he's already shown us how everyone stands condemned. He's already shown us in earlier sections of the book of Romans that the moralist, the Jew, the person seeking their own righteousness by the law, the person seeking righteousness outside the law, that everyone has ended up condemned before God. That no one has a track record they can present. And now he's particularly addressing that transition from seeing the law as our hope to seeing the law as a tutor. That the law brought us to the point of understanding our need. The law was never the answer to the need. And he points out that from the very beginning, starting with the beginning of the Old Testament all the way up till now after Christ in the church, and now even 2,000 years after Christ, that salvation has always been about faith. Salvation was never about keeping the law, because as he makes clear, no one ever kept the law. No one. And that if we're guilty in the tiniest bit, we stand completely condemned. And again, the recognition that the standard isn't which pieces of the law do I think are important, I'll keep those, and which pieces of the law do you think are important, and you'll keep those, and we'll sort of pat each other on the back for keeping the parts we think are important. The standard was the true holiness of God. And everyone fell short. Everyone fell short. So he's built that foundation, and now he's presented this recognition that the work of Christ was the answer to that. That the work of Christ, in fact, covered for the sins previously committed. That all those men and women, all those old people and children, everyone in past history who put their faith in God and trusted him for salvation, their sins were paid for in the sacrifice of Christ. And he's taken us up to this moment where he's shown us that in Christ, the old sin nature has been crucified. The thing that caused us to sin, that required, in fact, that we live in rebellion, that's dead. And so now he's presented this new truth that we stand before God without condemnation, totally free of condemnation. He's taken us through and all of these things here, that we're free of condemnation, we're free of the law of sin and death. The law for us has been fulfilled. We now dwell in a mindset focused on the Spirit where we enjoy life and peace in relationship with God. We're now equipped to actually please God through our faith, that the Spirit dwells within us, he's the mark of our belonging, and he will one day even give life to our mortal bodies. And that we, because of all of this, we owe nothing to the flesh. And we talked last week that as soon as Paul said this, no obligation to the flesh, it was as if he hit the brakes and he said, wait a minute, I've got to say something on the side here about this. Because even though I just told you that you have no obligations to the flesh, I'm recognizing that in my life, and Paul's already discussed this, and in your life, we're still going to see the evidence of the flesh. And he puts it completely different than your old sin nature. He could put completely different. Let me try to slow down. He puts it completely different than the old man. That now I still pretend that dead thing is alive. And now I have authority to put those deeds to death. Now he's continuing that thought. So let's read in Romans 8. And actually I'll start at 12 to continue this thought in context. So then, brethren, we are under obligation not to the flesh to live according to the flesh. For if you are living according to the flesh, you must die. But if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. For you have not received a spirit of slavery leading to fear again, but you've received a spirit of adoption as sons, by which we cry out, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we are children of God. And if children, heirs also, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. If indeed we suffer with him, so that we may also be glorified with him. Now, it's important to notice that word in verse 14. Right after he gave us and reminded us that we have the authority to put to death the deeds of the body, he says, for all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. So this thought is a continuation of that thought. If we have no obligation to the flesh, well, if we now have authority to put to death the deeds of the body, he's continuing that thought, and he goes into this majestic truth of adoption and the things that flow from this adoption. So let's try to get a few of these incredibly majestic truths focused here. Because he says, in this spirit of adoption versus this spirit of slavery, we're going to notice several things that are true and different. And right there in verse 14, he says, for all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. So that in this adoption, one of the first things we get to recognize that he's addressing here is that I dwell in a relationship as a son with the leadership of my Father. Now, it's worth paying attention here to this flow of thought, because Paul has just spent several chapters really trying to make it absolutely crystal clear. He has repeated himself. He's used Abraham. He's used all kinds of examples to try to clarify this point that nobody's behavior saves them. He's made this really clear that now if we're in Christ, that if we are in Christ, we have no condemnation before the Father. But now he's taking this turn where he's saying, but I need you to also understand something else. That with this adoption as sons, now there's a command and a challenge. Live like sons. So this is not just about a warm, fuzzy feeling that God is my Father and I am his son or his daughter, and all my sins are forgiven, and I don't have to be afraid of judgment or condemnation. Now there's a larger challenge here. So when he says, all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. Now, here's one thing that we can do incorrectly with Scripture. We can look at the goal that is laid out for us frequently as believers. A goal is laid out for us. And we can take that goal and we can turn around and misuse it as a ruler. And that's one of the things that I think drives legalism in the body of Christ. So actually, and I won't go there now, but we could go to several chapters. We could go to numerous places in the New Testament, in fact, where it says that if you don't obey God, you don't belong to him. If you do obey God, you belong to him. So John in the book of 1 John keeps clarifying and keeps speaking about the commandments of God. And he's not talking about the Old Testament law. He's talking about when God speaks, do I obey? When God leads me, do I follow? And what he's saying is, following the Father is the mark of a believer. But it's not the qualifying mark. It's the evidential mark. It's the evidence of our sonship. Paul wouldn't have to write these letters. Peter and John wouldn't have to write their letters. Jude wouldn't have to write their letters if becoming a Christian automatically meant you and I were perfectly obedient. That would be wonderful. I'm not exaggerating. There is a part of me, I've talked this over with God, I wish he had done that. There are times when I wish, as soon as I put my faith in God, he had just zapped me for perfect obedience. I certainly wish that about you. But he didn't. Instead, he says, I'm going to write this whole book that is going to teach you the truth about who you really are and what's really possible for you, and then I'm going to call you to it. I'm going to give you power and authority and equipping and a direction and a command and a purpose, and I'm going to ask you to come follow me. So when we're looking at this passage and he says, all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God, we get to ask this, because this is the qualifier. Have I put my faith in Christ? If I have put my faith in the finished work of Christ, then all of these truths now belong to me. And Paul wrote these things, the Holy Spirit wrote these things through Paul to challenge me to a larger vision of my life. So that there will flow out of the things that we're looking at today, hopefully there will flow into your life and there will flow into my life a maturing vision of intentional following. So that if I have leadership and I'm growing to live like a son, I'm following that leadership. Let's go to Matthew 21. I like this passage. Matthew 21, starting at verse 28. So as is often the case, Jesus is sort of debating back and forth with the Pharisees and the Jewish leaders on what constitutes reality with God, what constitutes real relationship, real connection to God. And they've already challenged Jesus' authority. And we won't read it, but Jesus silenced them by asking them, well, I'll tell you the source of my authority if you tell me the source of John the Baptist's authority. And right there in public, they knew if we now tell Jesus we believe that John the Baptist's authority came from God, all of these people standing here know we never honored John. We never believed in his teaching. We never became disciples of John. We shunted John the Baptist aside like he was nothing. So if we say his power is from God, we look bad. But if we say his power was from humans, not from God, all these people who were touched, thousands of people who were touched by the ministry of John and were baptized, and out of John's preaching, they're now waiting for Messiah. They're going to be real unhappy with us. We're going to be at risk of some opposition and enmity and hostility from that crowd. So they silenced themselves. They said, Jesus, we just can't answer that question. We don't know. So Jesus didn't answer their question. Because they were debating this reality of Jesus is hanging around with prostitutes. He's hanging around with drunks. He's hanging around with tax collectors who have betrayed their nation. Jesus is hanging around with all the wrong people, and we're the right people. We're the right people. We're the descendants of Abraham. We have inherited the law. We have inherited standing with God. We have sonship by right of human lineage. And then Jesus gets to this in terms of sonship. In verse 28, what do you think? A man had two sons, and he came to the first, and he said, son, go work today in the vineyard. And he answered, I will not. But afterward, he regretted it and went. The man came to the second and said the same thing, and he answered, I will, sir. But he did not go. Which of the two did the will of his father? They said, the first. Jesus said to them, truly I say to you that the tax collectors and prostitutes will get into the kingdom of God before you. For John came to you in the way of righteousness, and you did not believe him. But the tax collectors and prostitutes did believe him. And you, seeing this, did not even feel remorse afterwards so as to believe him. So Jesus is laying out this very, very human picture of a dad saying, I really need somebody to go plow the back 40. Would you do that for me? And one says, yes, I will, Dad. And he says it strongly. Yes, I will. The other one says he won't. And he also says it strongly in the Greek. It's a strong statement. No, I will not do it. So there is real rebellion, and there's the real pretense, at least. There's the real statement of obedience. But after a while, it says the guy who said, I won't, here's the word. The word it says here is he regretted it. He repented. He changed his mind. He changed direction in terms of, will I respond to the Father's request? And he got up and he goes. And Jesus is saying here, you know what? These men and women, all John did was he came and preached them the truth. And they believed. That's the word that Jesus keeps using. They believed. So the whole package of Romans is again repeated here. They put their faith in the truth, and then it equipped them to change directions. It equipped them to change the directions. And now they're the ones, these prostitutes and drinkers and tax collectors, guess what? They're going to end up being the ones who actually get up and go plow the back 40. They're the ones who are actually going to get up, change direction, change their mind, and go please the Father. And it started when they believed, but it changed them. They actually obeyed the Father. And Jesus is predicting for them, they're going to continue to obey the Father. Jesus is predicting something about the New Testament church. This church will not be constructed of legalists who are patting themselves on the back for how well they've done the law. This church will first of all be constructed by people who believed God when he spoke the truth to them, and then God accomplished their change of direction. So now Paul is telling us in Romans 8, pay attention to this. If you've put your faith in Christ, now begin to see yourself as a son who willfully follows the Father's leadership. Now, I know we've hit this part of this truth in practically everything we talk about, and that's the things that the Holy Spirit teaches us about our standing in Christ, and then teaches us about our calling in Christ, that we have a proactive response to that. So I would expect that almost everybody in this room, 99, I don't know if there's 100, 99% of the people in this room would absolutely agree, I have put my faith in Christ. And I am in agreement with the teaching of leadership. Because I know in my life that there are plenty of times where I'm in agreement with the truth of leadership, but it won't look like it. Because who I consult next is me. We were talking in Ecclesiastes, the teenagers upstairs were talking about this, and I realized that this applies here as well. So in John 8:29, Jesus said, let's just read it. He who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone. For I always do the things that are pleasing to him. So Jesus, in describing the Father-Son relationship between him and the Father, first of all, he absolutely describes their intimate connection. He never leaves me alone. He never leaves me alone. In this sonship that I enjoy with the God of the universe, he never leaves me alone. And we're going to see why that applies even more as we continue through Romans 8. But that's part of what Jesus says is an essential part of this Father-Son relationship that we now have been adopted into. Is that the Father never leaves me alone. But then he goes on and he says, and everything I do to please the Father. And again, this requires that I grow. It requires that I learn and that I mature and that I willfully pursue proactive following. Now, there's something that's worth noticing. Back in chapter 8, keep all that in mind while we go back to Romans chapter 8. So in verse 13, he's just said, if by the Spirit you are putting to death the deeds of the body, you will live. But he goes on with a continuing thought, for all who are being led by the Spirit of God, these are sons of God. So he's making it real clear again. I could just put to death the deeds of the body. So whatever the deeds of the flesh, I could put those to death, or I could at least appear to do so. But part of what God is saying is here is that there is something much deeper to sonship than I simply stop the bad stuff. This is way beyond I simply stop the bad stuff. That now I'm in a following relationship with the Father, and that requires conversation. That's one of the main reasons, believers, this is one of the main reasons we have to be in the Word of God. It's not so that we can do our Christian duty and say, I read my three chapters today, or on my Bible plan I will finish in 1 year, or you know, whatever other good purposes I might have. The reason to be in the Word is because this is where my Father speaks to me most clearly and directly. The Father speaks to me most clearly and directly in the Word. So it's not a Christian duty. It's a proactive part of my following Father-Son relationship. It's an essential part, in fact, of my Father-Son relationship. So for you as a son of God or a daughter of God, your time in the Word gets to be a pursuit, a proactive pursuit of leadership. That, Father, I'm gonna go into your Word today, and I want to hear things, and I want to see things that lead me, that don't just pat me on the back. So I don't want to just read the parts that I go, okay, good, I'm doing that part. Those next few verses don't make sense anyway. I don't need to worry about those. I'm doing that part. Oh, man, Susie needs to hear this one. You know, no. I'm in there so I can hear how to follow my Father. And that gets to be the mindset that more and more you and I build, that this is an intimate connection, that we're going into the Word of God to hear from the Father. And we can pray for Susie, but this isn't about Susie. This is about me listening to the Father. This is about you listening to the Father as a true son or daughter. So I really want to put a challenge before myself and before you this week. I would really like to encourage you to take this issue of leadership and make it a focus point of meditation, prayer, and of searching in the Word, where I will this week and you will this week go to the Father and let Him know, I'm willing to be led. Where would you like to lead me? So that it's a proactive seeking after the leadership that fits with being a son or daughter of God. This is not duty. This is not how I earn my standing with God. This is not how you start to feel at peace with God. And boy, this is a slippery emotional slope. God wants your peacefulness with Him to be you looking completely at the finished work of Jesus Christ. This is slippery. Because I know when I'm having what I feel like is a pretty good track record of obedience and cooperation with God, I feel more at peace with Him. And you know what? There's nothing wrong with that feeling. As long as I am clearly, truthfully continuing to proclaim, but Father, the real peace between us, the fact that you and I are not hostile, that I'm not your enemy and you're not my enemy, and that I don't have to fear you, that is all about the work of Jesus Christ and nothing else. It's not the work of Jesus Christ 90% and 10% how good I've been for the last week or the last month or the last 10 years or the last 10 minutes. This is not me added to that at all. My peace with God, the New Testament keeps proclaiming this over and over again. We are at peace with God, Romans 5. Flip over to Romans 5 for a second. Therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom also we have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand and we exult in hope of the glory of God. And he proclaims that over and over and over again throughout the New Testament. Your peace with God isn't about your obedience and following. Your peace with God is about the finished work of Jesus Christ. The wrath of God poured out on Jesus until there was nothing left standing between you and God. You're at peace with Him. We should cling to that. We should celebrate it. We should grow to understand it. And then we get to be real diligent that when we grow in this obedience, when we grow in this following of His leadership, when we learn to act more and more like true sons and daughters, that we keep remembering that so we don't think I just added my shiny 10% to my standing with God. No, if I'm following Him, if I'm living like a true son or daughter, there is reward to that. And Scripture proclaims that just as powerfully. When I follow my Father's leadership, there is reward. Jesus told all these parables of the kingdom that we won't go to right now. But He said, when the servant was faithful, it was always followed with reward. But now Jesus is talking about, the Holy Spirit is talking about a different thing here. I have sonship given to me. Now, think, this is not rocket science, what I'm getting ready to say. When did you become your mother or father's son or daughter? At the moment of conception. That's right. Now, they finally decided whether or not to keep you when you were born. But, no, that's not true. Yes, at the moment of conception. As soon as we became that living union between husband and wife, we became their son or daughter. And Jesus has talked about in John 3, where He talks about, here's how my kingdom works. You believe and you are born into my kingdom. And over again, the New Testament is trying to tell us, and at that point, you became a son or daughter of God. At the moment of belief. You don't mature to become a son or daughter of God. You don't get better and better and one day qualify to be a son. You're born a son. And it's interesting because there's two threats. Let's go back to the passage that Lauren read for us this morning. In Galatians chapter 4. In Galatians chapter 4. And He's describing sonship here. But let me read a couple of verses out of chapter 3 before that. Starting in verse 23. But before faith came, we were kept in custody under the law, being shut up to the faith which was later to be revealed. Therefore, the law has become our tutor to lead us to Christ so that we may be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we're no longer under a tutor, for you are all sons of God through faith in Christ Jesus. For all of you who were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither slave nor free man, there is neither male nor female, for you are all one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's descendants, heirs according to promise. And then He launches into the passage that Lauren read, and He's saying that now we are no longer that, we are not that son or that daughter of the law. But listen to this as we go down to verse 8. However, at that time when you did not know God, you were slaves to those which by nature are no gods. But now you've come to know God, or rather to be known by God. How is it that you turn back again to the weak and worthless elemental things, to which you desire to be enslaved all over again? You observe days and months and seasons and years. I fear for you that perhaps I have labored over you in vain. So that the double threat to our sonship is living for other gods, which is all every category of sin, is pursuing some idolatry. But then He contrasts it as a return to legalism as well. That's just as big a threat to your sonship. So that we in the New Testament church, we have this really intense battle constantly going on, that I mature in sonship. I mature in an actual conversation with God so that I'm not following a set of rules. I'm not following an ancient law that was only supposed to bring me to an awareness of need and then present me to the Father and present me to the sacrifice who answered my need. I don't pursue a set of laws. I pursue a relationship and then I listen to my Father. Now, this word is actually full of commandments that are not law. They're relationship. So several times in the New Testament, Jesus says, Here's this new commandment I give you, that you love as I've loved you. That's a commandment. That means as I mature in leader in following his leadership, I would say, I'm going to pursue obedience to that command. That's not a list. That's a quality of character. And ultimately, everything in the Christian life boils down to this. It really does. Grow in the character of Jesus Christ. And then the Father will be able to lead us in the individual outworking of that character. So that when someone's in need and the Holy Spirit prompts me to go meet that need, that's the character of Jesus Christ responding to that need. When we were looking at Matthew some time back, and we saw Jesus constantly responding to needs around him. And it described Jesus as filled with compassion for the needs that were around him. He wasn't saying, oh, I need to do at least 20 miracles today to really impress them with I'm the Messiah. No, he wasn't thinking about credentials. He was expressing the loving character of his Father because he was the full, mature, and complete expression of the character of the Father. And now you and I are maturing to become the mature, complete, and outward expression of the character of Jesus Christ. So this leadership is not about law. This leadership is not about, well, sin's no big deal because Jesus died for me, but I have to do these lists and these rules. No, I am growing in the character of Jesus Christ, and it's going to change the way I do things. So if before I was obeying a law, and I thought that law was my 10% shiny with God, and now I'm going to do the same thing, but now I'm doing it out of a genuine sonship. Now I'm doing it as a true son or daughter of God, desiring to please my Father. I want to look into his face and see that he is pleased with me. I might look the same. I might do the same thing today that I did before in the law, but now it will be supernatural for two reasons. It will please the God of the universe. And before it was just dead. It ended when I was finished and it had no further life. But everything we do to please the Father has eternal value. But it's also supernatural because since I'm doing it in this Father-Son relationship, in this adoption and in this equipping, I am clothed in Christ, and now Jesus Christ will carry out supernatural purposes in the life or the events or the situations where he's asking me to follow. So your neighbor could take a plate of food to a sick person, and you can take a plate of food to a sick person, but you take that plate of food with supernatural power from the God of the universe to touch their life in a way that might change who they are for the rest of eternity. This is way past, you know, give them a fish and you feed them for one meal. You know, teach them to fish and you feed them for a lifetime. No, this is like, bring them the power of the Holy Spirit and you might change their entire eternity. That's what we're aiming for in this sonship. That's not bogus. That's not exaggeration. That is not hype. That is our equipping as the body of Christ to actually express both the character and then the power and the purposes of God because we listen to our Father. And like Jesus, we learn to say, I will do what pleases you. Greetings from afar. Let's go ahead and pray. Father, I do thank you that you're our true Father, our true Father, and that you have a desire to lead us. You have a desire to lead us because you're a Father who wants to take his sons and daughters forward. You're a Father who wants to teach us the secrets of the universe. You're a Father who wants to teach us how to accomplish majestic things that matter forever. You really are this Father. We barely understand it, but you really are this Father. You're the safest person in the universe for us to listen to. You're the safest person in the universe for us to follow. Because we are clothed in Christ, because we are true sons and daughters. Father, help us to choose this week that we will ponder your leadership. We will seek your leadership. We will look for you, not just for authority to put to death the deeds of the body, that we clean up our acts supernaturally. Father, that matters. But that we go beyond that to pleasing the God of the universe as true sons and true daughters. Thank you that you've equipped us for this. Father, we don't have to ask for this equipping. You've just spent several chapters of Romans telling us that we are powerfully equipped for this calling. Father, help us to listen to you and then help us to follow you this week. And help us to know that it will always matter that we chose to follow you. In Jesus' name, amen.